that God's grace would sustain them. With that, let's open our Bibles and to the book of Psalms. And as we think of this particular passage, this was not the passage that I had in mind for communion this morning, but in visiting, I was inspired by Psalm 23. And so as we stop and think of Psalm 23, it's not a very long passage. I would just like to call your attention to a unique feature about Psalm 23, and that's this. It's right between Psalms 22 and Psalm 24. That doesn't sound too profound, does it? Except for this. In Psalm 22, we have Jesus dying on the cross. We have the first coming of Jesus Christ described for us in Psalm 22. And if you recall, it's actually explains to us the thoughts that Jesus Christ have, something we don't get in the New Testament. Psalm 22, the first coming of Jesus Christ. And then if you look at Psalm 24, at the end of the chapter, I'll just read it. Verse 8, or verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. When is the King coming? At the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so in Psalm 22, we have the first coming. Let's see, left to right. Psalm 24, we have the second coming. And Psalm 23 is right between the two comings of the Lord. And guess where we live today? We live between the coming. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's an interesting promise that we have between the two comings of the Lord. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for who you are. We thank you that you loved us so much and understood our sinful condition and our helplessness, that you sent to us a substitute to die and pay the penalty for sin. We thank you for that first coming of Jesus Christ. And we want to thank you for the fact that you are coming again someday. And that someday could be very soon. We pray that we'd be ready for that coming. And we want to thank you that in the meantime, we have a shepherd who cares for us. We have a shepherd who will do us no harm. We have a shepherd that will meet our needs. We thank you for this. We want to just thank you for our country this morning. We pray for President Trump and the decisions that he makes. We pray that in your grace, the freedoms that we enjoy could be preserved. We also just want to pray for each other and for citizens of this country who are believers in Jesus Christ, that we would use our liberties responsibly, and that we would remember that it's through the Son that we are free indeed. So we thank you for this country. We want to just remember those who are in peril. We even think of this storm that or hurricane that's hitting Louisiana. We just pray that it's not going to be as serious as the forecasters first made it out to be. We just undertake for those people, and we just pray that through events like this, that people could understand that we really are not in control, but there is a God in heaven who can meet our needs. And we just pray that it would cause people to seek the Lord and seek his face and listen to the truth of your word. We want to just remember our brothers and sisters in the Lord around the world who we will no doubt never meet, many of them, this side of glory. We just pray that your grace could undertake for them. We just pray for every church and pastor who is preaching the grace of God. We just pray that you could sustain them and that hearts could be encouraged. And we just pray that this time spent together this morning here, that we could be encouraged in what we have in Christ, what you've done for us as a resurrected Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, let's stand together and we'll greet one another and we'll continue our service in just one moment. Let's call this meeting to order. And we'll begin. This morning, as I mentioned, we are having the Lord's table. And I'd like to more or less dedicate the whole message to this, what this represents. And so as we think of the Lord's table, I've got a few. Oh, thank you. See, all right. She's all right, huh? And as we think of the ordinances of the church, and there aren't many, and what is an ordinance? And as we think of what an ordinance is, we're talking about something that we do. It's an activity that we engage in. And as we stop and we think of this activity, I've got a definition right here. It's a symbolic act setting forth the primary elements or facts of the faith. And it's important as we stop and we think about that, that we are doing something symbolic. And as we note further, the significance of an ordinance lies in what it represents, not in the act itself. You know, it's interesting how many people believe that whether it's baptism, whether it's the Lord's table, whether it's some other activity that people engage in, that somehow that contributes to their salvation, or somehow that contributes to their spirituality in some way. And the fact of the matter is, it does not. What we do provides nothing and adds nothing to the finished work of Christ on the cross. And we need to never forget that particular point. So why do we do it? Why do we have these? And the point is this, is that we are very forgetful people. In fact, if we study the Old Testament, we know that God commanded that the nation of Israel go through holidays. They had the Passover. Why? They did this to remember the great salvation, the redemption that God provided for them. They have the Feast of First Fruits. They had the Feast of First Fruits in the early season, the Feast of First Fruits in the latter season. Why? Because this was a time when people took the time to remember that God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, and by the way, God's Son is talked about in the Old Testament, but he took care of them. He provided for them. It's interesting that Psalms 23 was all about what? God taking care of us, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And even as we think of Frida dying, and not just Frida, there's been some unexpected deaths. 2019 has not been a real kind year to our family. And as we stop and we think about that, I just remind you that every one of us is one heartbeat away from death. We're all in the valley or walking in the shadow of death. And it looms behind us. The book of Hebrews tells us that people are afraid of death. It's a subject that we don't want to talk about. And yet, it is a reality as life itself. And if you're here and the Lord tarries, every one of us have an appointment with death. And the question is, are we ready for that appointment? And through Jesus Christ, God's Son, we can be ready. And it's these ordinances, and today I want to focus on the Lord's table, that reminds us of this great salvation that he brought. And so the Lord's table, the ordinance of the Lord's table, represents the basic and primary basis of Christianity. And as we stop and we think of this basis, it goes back to the cross. Did you know that without the first coming of Jesus Christ, without Jesus Christ having died on the cross, we would have no claim to anything? Nothing at all. You say, how can that be? You see, there is not one thing we can do about our sin. There is not one thing we can do as people to atone for our sin. But Jesus Christ can, and he did at the cross. And it's because of that that God the Father is free to offer salvation. God the Father is free. And let's take a look, if we would, at Romans chapter 3, and we'll note that. Romans chapter 3, and a very familiar verse in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And as we stop and we think of being justified freely by his grace, whose grace? It's God's grace. And it's available, and God is free to give us his grace based on what? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you look at chapter 4 and look at the last two verses, well, I have to do the last three verses. Now it was, verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. You see, he died on the cross because of our sin. That's the first half of verse 25. But look at the second half. And was raised again for our justification. And as we stop and we think of the fact that our Savior, Jesus Christ, just didn't die on a cross. He was buried, and he is living today. And because he's living, it is proof to us, and we'll take a look at that, that God the Father is satisfied with the work that his Son did. But Jesus Christ is coming back, and we're to remember his death, his work, until how long? Until he comes. And this isn't just a joke. And it's like, I want you to do this until he comes, but he's not coming. Oh no, he is coming. He is coming, folks. And that's the day that we all should be looking forward to. And so as we think of this particular ordinances, some of the names for used in the Bible for the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 10, we won't have to look these up. It is called communion. And sometimes we refer to this as the communion table. Another title for it is the Lord's table in the same chapter. The communion table is called the Lord's table. It's also referred to as the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, we have that phrase used for this ordinance right here. And you say, well, why is that? Because this is where Jesus established the Lord's table. It was at what we sometimes refer to as the Last Supper. It's also referred to in the book of Acts as the breaking of bread. And so as we stop and we think of these titles, the titles aren't as important as we knowing why we do what we do. And people, I think it's very important that we as God's children know why we do things and know why we don't do things. We live in a world today, and I don't want to demean our education system at all. Trust me. However, there, I just negated everything I just said, didn't I? However, it's a growing trend in our education system and in the product of our education system for people not to think. To think things through. Just tell me the answer. I don't care why we get it. I don't care necessarily how we come up with any conclusions. Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. And when it and after we graduate, I want a job, and I want to show up, and I want a paycheck. And I don't want to have to think or contribute. I just tell me what to do, I'll do it, and then pay me, please. And by the way, you're not paying me enough. That's a whole nother story, but is anybody here overpaid? Okay. But listen, Christian, in the Bible, there's explanations given. There's reasons why we shouldn't engage in certain behaviors. Did you know that? There's reasons why we should. There's reasons why we should protect the sanctity of life. There's reasons why we should protect the sanctity of the family. Did you know the family is one of God's foundations for preserving culture? And you wonder, what's happening to families today? Listen, it's satanic. It's satanic. And as these foundations are ripped and gutted, you can see the culture crumbling. And as the culture crumbles, the truth of the gospel becomes more and more obscure to people. Listen, Christian, there's reasons why we do. There's reasons why we are told to participate in the Lord's table. And it's very simple. In remembrance of me. That's what he has to say. And so as we remember, what should we remember? Well, I've just jotted three things down here that we should remember. And the first one is that fancy word, propitiation. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John, towards the end of your Bibles, 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, I've got verse 1 there, but it's really 2, all right? 2:2. But I'll read 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he, now the he is in reference to Jesus Christ the righteous. He is what? The propitiation. The word propitiation means what? It means a satisfactory payment. Jesus Christ is a satisfactory payment for our sins. And it's because his payment was satisfactory that God can forgive us. In fact, as we wonder, what's he talking about in verse 1 of this chapter, if we sin? Well, if you look back at verse 9 of chapter 1, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, let me ask you a question. How can God forgive you your sin? On what basis can he do that? Chapter 2, verse 2. That's the basis. Jesus Christ was the satisfactory payment. And as we stop and we think of Jesus Christ being our advocate. Now, this passage of Scripture is written to believers. If you're not a believer this morning, then my encouragement to you is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And when that happens, then this applies. You have an advocate in heaven. Now, when you think of an advocate, what does an advocate do? Well, to put it kind of colloquially, an advocate sticks up for you, don't they? If you've got an advocate, you've got somebody in your corner. How does Jesus Christ stick up for you? Hey, that's an interesting question, isn't it? How is there any excuse for me? Is there any excuse for you? On what basis can Jesus Christ defend you? And I'll tell you what, that's a head-scratcher if you really think about it. But here's what Jesus Christ does. He says, paid for. And here's Satan. He's called the accuser, and he accuses the brethren day and night. And you can just hear him. Doesn't this bug you? Do you know what your kid was doing? You know what your kids were up to? Doesn't that just bug parents when other people come and tell you how rotten your kids are? You say, I know they're rotten, but you don't have to tell me. You don't have to rub it in. Satan is doing that to God all the time. Do you know what your kid is up to now? Look at your children. And God looks at Satan, who apparently has a little portal into heaven, as he checks in with God, we know from the story of Job. And he looks at his son, our defense attorney. And the defense attorney looks to the father and says, paid for. Paid for. Paid for. Paid for. And guess what? Your sin was paid for. And what an encouraging bit of information that is. Verse 2 goes on and says, he not only paid for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And it's interesting, that little modifier on the word world is emphasizing the point that Jesus Christ died for everyone. There isn't anyone who's too big a sinner, there isn't anyone who is escaping the bounds of God's grace and what he's done. This is tremendous news. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 4. And in 1 John chapter 4, we read this. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. This is the same guy, by the way, who wrote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In verse 10, he says, herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and did what? And sent his son to be what? The satisfactory payment for our sins. Look back with me, if you would, at Romans. And as we stop and we think of the book of Romans, a verse that we just looked at, we see the same idea. Not an idea, the same fact as the Apostle Paul lays it out. In verse 25, in reference to Christ Jesus, the end of verse 24, it was Christ Jesus whom God hath sent forth to be what? A propitiation, a satisfactory payment for our sin. Now you might say, wow, that's really cool. And some of you might be saying, well, if you were in a different church, you might even say amen to that. And but here's the thing. Just like your children take you for granted. By the way, are there any parents here whose children have not taken you for granted? I'm not asking you kids. I'm asking you parents. It just kind of goes with the territory of parenthood, doesn't it? And, you know, we can have some good kids. I've got some of mine here, my kids. And I'm getting over it. But I'll tell you what, it's so easy for us to forget. It's so easy for us not to appreciate what we have and what's been provided for us. It's almost difficult to teach a little kid to say thank you. Have you noticed that? It's not so easy, or not so hard to teach him to say, mine. But thank you, that's a whole other chapter in your child training book or something like that. But God sent forth his son to be a propitiation through faith. We also have the word redemption. And as we stop and we think of what did God do, what did his son do with this satisfactory payment? He bought us, he redeemed us from the very slave market of sin. This is what Jesus was talking about in John 8 when he said, it's the son that will make you free indeed. You see, we were trapped, and it's through the blood of Christ that we can be redeemed. And the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ is a tremendous thing. And you know, when we partake in the Lord's table, these are things that we should be thankful for. These are things we should be reminded of. These are things we should be thinking about. By the way, we should be thinking about this all the time, but we don't. We're human. So God gave us this little reminder where we can just get together as God's children and just shh, just be quiet and think about what Jesus Christ did for us. The last point I have right there is reconciliation. And as we stop and we think of reconciliation, just turn over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in this particular passage, we read this. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And I find it very interesting that the root word of the word atonement and reconcile come from the same source. And as we stop and we think of God's definition of death, it is to be separated. And when Christ died for us, what did God the Father do? He turned his back on his own son. He separated himself from his son because of our sin. Now here's the question. How can that gap be bridged? How can we be reconciled? How can we be brought back? And the answer is through this word, reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And what does that mean? He's not forgetting about sin. What he's saying is this: because of propitiation, because the price was paid, God is not holding your sin against you. Now, that's good news, isn't it? And because of that, you can be reconciled to God. It's interesting, in John 3:18, it says this: He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world... No, that's verse 17. What's verse 18? He that believeth not is... Or he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed. And it's interesting that that verse doesn't say, because he's a sinner. I thought we were condemned because we're sinners. Well, that would be true if the propitiation wasn't made. But Christ paid the penalty. And because he paid the penalty, as a sinner, you can be reconciled to God. And why aren't you? Because you haven't believed. And so we are here in 2 Corinthians, and look what it says. It says at the end of the verse, or verse 18 again, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. This is God, the Father, talking to us, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Do you mean, Christian, you have the audacity. You have the ability to walk up to someone and say, did you know that Christ paid for your sin? Did you know that you can be reconciled to God? We can say that. In fact, we've been given that ministry of reconciliation. Let's read on in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And what is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who represents another land, another nation. And our country sends ambassadors to other nations. And what are they? They are a bit of the United States in that country. And they fly the American flag over our embassy in foreign countries. And it's interesting, isn't it? The Apostle Paul tells us this. He says, we are citizens of heaven. That's our citizenship. And we are now living in a world where we're really citizens somewhere else. Now, if you're here and you're a citizen of the United States, treasure that. That's a privilege. But you know what a greater privilege is? That we are representatives of heaven. And just like a good citizen of the United States, we should, as a citizen, display our flag properly. Amen? We should show respect for this country. And last week, what did we sing? The Star Spangled Banner, right here in church. You know what? It's okay. And we stood for it. And we showed respect. But you know something, Christian? We are citizens of heaven. And as a citizen of heaven, we need to stand for it. We need to show respect for it. We need to be representatives in a way that how do foreigners see the United States from their own country? Well, the idea is through our embassy that's there. How do the lost see what true Christianity is all about? It's through the embassy, the ambassadors that we are. We are ambassadors, verse 20, for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. In other words, if God were here, he would beg you, be reconciled to me. But instead, he has ambassadors. And the Apostle Paul is saying, on God the Father's behalf, I am begging you, on with the verse, we pray you, we beg you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You mean, God wants you to be reconciled, and then Christ wants you to be reconciled? Yeah, Christ paid quite a price for us to be reconciled. Jesus Christ is now seated at the heavenlies, at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies. And his children are ambassadors. And as we stop and we think of it, read verse 21 with me. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Listen, I know there's people that say, well, when Jesus Christ was here, he could have sinned. He just chose not to. Listen, I want you to know something. Jesus Christ could not have sinned. Sin was totally foreign to him. Sin was totally foreign to God the Father, to the Holy Spirit. It is just not even part of him, which makes it just what a tremendous event that God took my sin and laid it on Jesus Christ, and he was separated from his Father because of my sin. Wow. And therein lies the basis for reconciliation with God, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, as we move on today, we see that the purpose of the Lord's table is to commemorate Christ's death as our substitute, and I hope that comes through. So let's take a look, if we would, at Luke chapter 23. And incidentally, the Gospels record this event. This is an important event that takes place. So in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, we read this. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, folks, just to be clear, this bread that was broken was not his arm or his hand. He took bread and he broke it. There's no cannibalism here at all. The bread became symbolic of his body. And that's what we see in this particular verse. Likewise also, the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And then they began to question Jesus. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is typically the passage that we read as we partake in the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's see what we can see as we read this right here. In verse 26, it says this, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. I just want to emphasize that word show. What does it mean? It's a public proclamation of what we believe about Jesus Christ and what he did. To pronounce, to proclaim in a public manner. A public announcement is what we have. We also, in this same chapter, we have the authority for this. Look back at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Paul didn't make this up. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said. And there Paul quotes him right here. It was received from the Lord. It was delivered to you. When was it established? The night he was betrayed. And I've wondered, why did he throw in the words, the night he was betrayed? What does that have to do with anything? And I believe this. It shows us the kind of men that Christ died for. We are sinners. We are totally unworthy. It also shows us the kind of salvation he brings. This is truly a picture of God's grace in what he has done for us. And it shows for us the kind of love that he had. So with that, I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward. And we will continue with our service tonight. And as our custom is, as we pass out these elements, we will pray, and then we'll eat together. And the eating together pictures the equality that we have in Christ. There isn't any one of us here that are any closer to God than anyone else. We all need, we're all in this together. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he read this, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes." And for coming, and remember, if you would like to stay, we'll be starting in a few minutes a little memorial service for Frieda Rhodes. If you can't stay, that's fine. So in the meantime, remember this. It's never ever what we can do for God, but always and forever what he has done for us. Thank you. You're dismissed.